Good evening and welcome to this Spirit and Life Bible study. Our topic this evening is, when does eternal life start? And if you'd like to join me in a prayer now that you're all settled. We can have two circles here. And thank you, friends. It's a pleasure to be with you. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are the living Word, the Word made flesh. We seek you in the pages of your Word. We pray, Lord, that you inspire our hearts with more love for your Word, more understanding of your Word, and a sense of what it is that you would have us do as we go forward. Amen. Thank you very much, friends. I want to point out at the beginning, although I have a very tenuous relationship with time and space, I feel often, that this is the very hour of the summer solstice.
Yeah!
This is the longest day of the year, and the solstice was at 7:09, which is some 22 minutes ago or something. Mm-hmm. So here we are, and this may figure into our discussion this evening in interesting ways. That's a very timely thing, but we're talking about eternal life. And I should clarify at the very outset that what we're talking about is eternal life as a term that's used in Scripture. You know, what do we mean by that term when we talk to each other, but what does the Bible mean by that term? How is that term used in Scripture? What does it mean? And I have several questions, which I can tell you. Oh, maybe we can all turn off our cell phones.
Is that
That's
your
good
phone,
reminder?
Corey? Your Evangeline's?
I don't have one.
Okay.
There we go. We have three questions tonight, as I posed to some of you in a quiz in an email that went out. What is eternal life? Who gets it and how? And particularly, when does it start? And I have now, from various different things that people said in response to the email, six possibilities for when it starts. Number one, the last day, or number two, at the time of your death. Number three, right now. Number four, the time of your birth. Number five, the time of conception. Or number six, the end of the fiscal year, provided you sign a release and waiver. So, we'll be discussing these alternatives and trying to see what Scripture has to teach us about this. So, what is this eternal life? And I should back up a little bit for those of you who are new, that this is a Bible study looking at the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible, through a Swedenborgian lens. In other words, from the perspective of the teachings of the new church that Swedenborg gave us. And so we talk about Swedenborg's teachings. We never read his teachings in here. We just look at the Word from that angle. It's very delightful to me. Let's start, if you would, in the Gospel of John in the New Testament. We've got a number of readings from John tonight because John particularly dwells on this topic. And we'll start at John chapter 4, verse 4. And we've got sometimes we just pick a verse here, a verse there, but tonight we've got some sort of sustained readings. So I'd like to ask my good and gentle reader to read from verses 4 to 26 here in John chapter 4.
That's a longing. All right.
Okay.
But he needed to go through Samaria.
He being Jesus. And Samaria, as you may know, was an area that historically had been resettled. The Jewish people were taken away, and they didn't worship in the same area. It was always an issue about who was in Samaria. Go on.
So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour.
It's interesting that he's weary. It's the sixth hour. These are very sort of time and space and physical things in the setting, aren't they? Go on. At some point in here, we get into something relevant to eternal life. Go on.
A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Here we go again, lovey.
Yeah, I'm busy.
For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans."
Yes, no dealings with Samaritans. And by the way, it was considered quite improper for a man to address a woman also. Jesus is on his own. The woman's on her own. He shouldn't be talking to her for two reasons. Go on.
Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
Living water. Living water. So he's asked her for a drink of physical water, but he speaks of living water. Go on.
The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?"
Yes, where do you get that living water?
"Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?"
And listen to this answer.
Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again."
Now, that's very important. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again.
"But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst."
Never thirst. Okay.
"But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life."
There it is. Eternal life, everlasting life. The water that I give will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Never thirsty again. Whoever drinks this water will get thirsty again, but not people who have this living water. Go on.
The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw."
Yes. Wouldn't it be great if you didn't have this, you know, everybody knows that in those sort of cultures, one of the main things you have to do is go walk for water. Particularly the women would carry these very heavy, you know, loads of water back and forth. That's the only way you get water. You go to the well, you get the water and everything. So she wouldn't have to draw anymore. "Give me this water," she says. So what does Jesus give her? Go on.
Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here."
Well, that doesn't sound like water. Is that water? Go on.
The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly."
Now, I wonder if he was smiling as he said that, or. But yes, what you say is the truth. You know, here's your life history. Now, she said, "Give me this water," and he told her her life. Okay, go on.
The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet."
That's good.
"Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews."
It's a very kind of us and them statement. You know, you don't know what you're talking about. Salvation belongs to us. We're the Jews. Yeah. We know what we worship.
"But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth."
In spirit and truth. Spirit and life Bible study. Spirit and truth. Okay. Worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Go on.
"For the Father is seeking such to worship him." God is spirit.
Now that's a powerful statement.
"And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth."
Listen to that. They must worship in spirit and truth. It's not about, are you on this mountain, or are you over here, or did you bow down, or stand up, or hold out your hands, or hold, you know, it's not about the physical. You have to worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, two more verses there.
The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming."
Okay, this will be some future event. The Messiah is coming.
Who's called Christ.
It's interesting, this Samaritan woman knows that Christ is coming.
"When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he."
and he will tell us all things. Isn't that interesting? She knows that the Christ is coming, and the Christ will tell us all things. And yet she doesn't connect that teaching with the living water that he mentions. Isn't it the same to tell us all things and to give living water that never stops? You know, that'll become a well, a fountain of water inside you, springing up to everlasting life. So what I want you to particularly to hold on to here is, I guess, three things. One is that there's being thirsty and needing to drink again, and then there's a condition that the Lord can give you in which there's a fountain of water in you, and it just springs up to everlasting life. And what is that everlasting life? And when she asks him to give her this water, he gives her the truth. He tells her the truth. Eventually, even an astounding truth, that he says, she mentions the Messiah, and he says, I am that person. Now, he never said that to any of his disciples. He asked them, who do you think I am? And he said, you know, when Peter said the right thing, he said, well, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because, you know, you didn't get that from flesh and blood. You know, that comes from heaven, that you understand that. But he said a very direct truth to her about who he was. So there seems to be a correlation between this truth and this water. So anyway, file away that thirst business in your mind, and the fact that it's associated with, so there's a certain kind of water that leaves you thirsty, that you get thirsty again. And there's another kind that becomes a well of water springing up unto everlasting life, and that when she says, give me this water, he tells her the truth. It doesn't seem to have to do with physical water, does it? Okay, now, that was a short reading. Let's go to John chapter 6, so it's two chapters later. We'll get something a little of a nicer length going here. Okay. Oh, too much. All right. Okay, let's pick up in verse 22. Chapter 6, verse 22.
On the following day, when the people who were standing
mention, the background to this is that the Lord has just fed thousands and thousands of people with miraculous bread. All right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life.
Oh, there it is again. First time it was water, now it's food. Right? It was water? Isn't that the same thing? Don't labor for the food which perishes. So there's water that leaves, that you get thirsty again. I mean, you're satisfied momentarily, but you get thirsty again. And there's food that perishes. But labor for the food that endures to everlasting life. Okay, go on.
Which the Son of Man will give you.
Okay, he's the source of it. Do I interrupt you?
No.
Okay, good. I didn't think so. Okay.
Because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God?
Yes, what a great question. What shall we do? You see, there was a water conversation about everlasting life, and it was about the truth. And here's a bread conversation, and it's about what should we do, right? Go on.
Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.
Oh, Lord. Now, there's so much mystery in there. I don't think I could understand it, let alone unfold it. But, you see, they said, What shall we do? And he said, This is the work of God, that you believe. Now that seems to jump over from an action, doesn't it? Like, what does believing have to do with your... Is believing an action? What should we do? Believe. You know? And maybe we'll get back to what links that, because it has to do with this everlasting life question. Go on.
Therefore they said to him...
Now, okay, go ahead.
What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you?
If I feeding 5,000 people was, not enough for you? we'd appreciate if you could show us some sign. I see, feeding thousands of people miraculously didn't quite make it for you. You need something else, do you? Unbelievable, these people, you know? Wow. Okay, go on.
What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written.
Now, isn't that interesting? The same thing the woman said. Jacob had this well, going back to the past. You know, there's this tradition, and so aren't they saying the same thing? Manna, they ate the manna. You know that the manna was that sort of bread-like thing that would miraculously come overnight, except on the Sabbath. You could gather twice as much on the day before and all that. Go on.
Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven.
That didn't come from Moses. Yes, there was bread from heaven, but that didn't... Moses didn't generate that. That's not who originated that bread.
But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven.
And didn't we have a tense shift in the verbs there? Moses gave you, but my Father gives you. I thought the manna quit along, thousands of years before. He gives you, present tense, he gives you, present tense, and not future tense. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Well, explain.
For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.
Gives life, living water. And this bread, he gives life, the bread of heaven is he who comes down and gives life to the world. Okay, go on.
Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always.
Yes, same as the woman. I won't have to draw. Are you interested? Yes, I'm interested. I would like perma bread or whatever. I'd like to not have to be hungry anymore. And same with water. I'd like water that... I never have to draw for it again. So, he explains.
And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life.
What an amazing statement. And you hear that word life. That's our topic tonight, right? Life. Life eternal. And what does life mean in Scripture? I am the bread of life.
He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.
That's another exceedingly important statement. See, it's got the hunger... and it's got the thirst, are both in there, right? So we had the water before, now we got the bread. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes on me shall never thirst. It's the same story as in chapter 4, isn't it, really? There won't be some cycle where you're satisfied, and then you're hungry, and then you're satisfied, and then you're hungry, and so on. That's not going to happen. Okay. Go on.
But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out.
And when it says that you've seen me but you don't believe, then believing is not, like they say, seeing is believing, but that's not true here. They saw and they did not believe. There's something more. And Jesus said earlier, as you saw, what should we do that we might do the works of God? And he says, believing. Well, there's something doing-ish about believing. Mm-hmm. There's something about doing that gets you to the point of believing. You don't just get there by seeing. Go on.
For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me.
Okay.
That of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day.
When does it start? Option one was at the last day. I shouldn't lose anything, but I'll raise it up at the last day. Okay. So Okay, go on.
And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life.
Oh, there it is. Okay, so there's a little formula, right? Our question is, who gets it? How do they get it, right? Mm-hmm. This is the will of that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him. Those are two different things, right? Mm-hmm. Seeing is not believing, because he says, you've seen me, but you don't believe. Mm-hmm. So there's something beyond that, that you see the Son and you believe in him, that those people have everlasting life, okay?
And I will raise him up at the last day.
Okay, so you have everlasting life. It doesn't really answer the question of whether the everlasting life comes before, like you have the everlasting life and then he raises you up the last day, or you wait till the last day and then he raises you up and you have everlasting life. Go on.
The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven.
Hmm.
And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven?
Yeah, right. I know your parents. You didn't come from heaven. You came from your parents, you know. Go on.
Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him.
So the Father has to draw someone. Uh-huh. No one can come to me. He said, if you come to me, you'll never hunger. But now he's saying, you can't come to me unless the Father draws you. Okay. So the Father has to draw you, and then what will happen?
And I will raise him up at the last day.
Oh, at the last day. I'll raise him up at the last day. So maybe you're not raised up until the last day, and then maybe you get everlasting life like it starts at the last day. I don't know. Let's read on.
It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.
Wow. Okay. You have to learn from the Father, and then you come to him. Go on.
Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father.
So it's tricky because you can't see the Father, and yet it's the Father who will bring you to the Son. Go on.
Most assuredly, I say to you...
Okay, here it is, straight up. Ready?
He who believes in me has everlasting life.
Now, did you say that was a future? Did you say he will have everlasting life?
No, he already has it.
He already has it?
If he believes.
Okay. If you believe. He who believes in me has everlasting life. So that doesn't sound like it starts at the last day. It sounds like you already have it. If you believe in him, you have it. Like, maybe now, you know, like item 3 down there or something, right? Not after you die. You have it now. If you believe in, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Go on.
I am the bread of life.
There it is again. The bread of, what is this? And the living water and the bread of life. What is that? Go on.
Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead.
Oh, boy. Okay, here we go.
This is
so your father, there's a difference between, like there's a difference between drinking that water, you'll get thirsty again. There's a difference between, and eating that manna, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. Go on.
This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die.
And not die! Did you hear that? There's bread that comes, this is the bread, and he's referring to himself. He just said, I am that bread. He said it several times in here already, right? I am that bread, this is the bread that comes down from heaven, and that a man may eat it and not die. Like you already have everlasting life, and you will not die. Not at some future point that your everlasting life will start at some future point, but that now... you will not die. So what does dying mean? What does living mean? Go on.
I am the living bread which came down from heaven.
Okay, he's the bread of life, and now he's the living bread. You have living water, you have living bread. He came down from heaven.
If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever.
And if anyone eats of this, he will live forever seems to be equivalent to having everlasting life, doesn't it? Not too far of a stretch. And see, part of what I've been on a tear about these last few weeks is the quite common Christian idea that when we die, we go to sleep and we sleep in the graves until Jesus comes. And there are scriptures that say things like that. But they cannot mean what they look like they mean, to my mind, because it's not consonant with saying that living forever cannot mean with a huge interruption. You know, I just don't think it means that. I don't think living forever means there'll be a huge, it may be tens of thousands of years interrupt, you know. Like if someone tells you, no, this is a direct flight, there's just going to be a stopover, you know, in Raleigh-Durham for 9,000 years. But it's a direct, you know, that's not a direct flight, you know. And he's saying you live forever. Go on. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. So what is that bread? We're dying to know. There's living water, there's living bread. You said you are the bread, but explain, please.
And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world.
Okay.
The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?
That's right. That's a good question.
Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.
And as some of you have heard me point out before, there were very strict rules for the Jewish people against any consumption of blood. You know, that was one of their, don't eat or drink the blood, you know. And here he is telling them to go directly counter to their religious principles that they've grown up with since early childhood. Okay, go on.
Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood...
Oh, and he said, you have no life in you if you don't do this. Mm-hmm. No life in you. I mean, they're all standing there listening to him. They're alive, right? Go on.
Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life.
Wow, there it is. Present tense. Eats, drinks, has. Right? Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, present tense, and then a future tense.
And I will raise him up at the last day.
Thank you. So, eternal life comes before this raising up at the last day. So we can rule out the when does it start. It does not start at the last day. Right? I think it couldn't be. The last day? No. It's not at the last day. Because, in other words, you can have it before the last day. Because anyone who eats his flesh and drinks his blood has eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. Go on.
For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him.
That's very important. Okay.
As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead.
There it is again. They're dead.
He who eats this bread will live forever.
Will live forever. Go on.
These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it?
That's right.
When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you?
I love that question. Yeah. Go on.
What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?
And here is the title of our Bible study. Go on.
It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life.
So whatever he just said you have to eat my flesh and you have to drink my blood, and then 5 seconds later he says, the flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they're life. I'm not talking about flesh. And also, it is not recorded in here that anyone ran up and bit him during the course of this conversation. They didn't take him that. You know, it was a hard saying, but nobody jumped on him. No vampire scene or anything. Okay, go on.
But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father."
Yes, and one more verse.
"From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more."
Oh yeah, keep going, I'm sorry.
"Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'"
The what? You have the what?
"The words of eternal life."
You have the words of eternal life. So there was water, there was living water, and when she asked him to give it to her, he told her the truth. And then there's a whole discussion about bread and, you know, eating flesh and drinking blood and everything. And he asked the 12, "Are you going to go away too?" And they say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And read verse 69.
"Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Yes. Mm. So, this is mystical. It's almost like the Bible, isn't it? It's just very difficult to understand. It's flesh, blood, but the next second he says the flesh doesn't mean anything. I'm not talking about flesh. And sometimes it sounds like you'll be raised up the last day, but then you have eternal life now. If you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have eternal life now. You'll be raised up at the last day. The fathers who ate the manna in the wilderness are dead. What does that mean? They're dead. That's contrasted with eternal life. Like they don't have eternal life? But anybody who eats this bread and drinks this flesh will live forever. Hmm. Okay. All right. Now. Okay. Okay, let's read a couple more. They're not quite as long. Let's turn to John chapter 10. Those of you who've been in this Bible study before, you know we like to just torment ourselves and drive ourselves crazy. Let's see. Let's pick up at verse 22, if you would.
"Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'"
Wow, now he had a plain conversation with that woman, didn't he? That's interesting. But not with these Pharisees. Okay, go on.
"Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life."
Oh, you give them, what do you give them?
Eternal life.
So you give them eternal life, okay,
and
that means they'll sleep for a long, long time, but then they'll eventually get the rest of the way to San Francisco, or wherever they're flying to, right?
No, it means they shall never perish.
They shall never perish. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish.
Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand.
Well, going to sleep for a few thousand years sounds like being snatched out of his, you know, you don't even have consciousness or anything. Mm-hmm. How could that be the case? Go on.
"My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one."
Excellent. Thank you. Mm. Oh, there's so much meaning in there, and I hope we can get back to it a little bit. Let's turn to chapter 11. Should be right there. And let's pick up at verse 21. And this is Lazarus. Lazarus was very much beloved of Jesus, and he got the message that Lazarus had died. And very strikingly, after he heard that he had died, at least in one of the stories about this, he hears that Lazarus dies, and he delays for a couple. Yes, there it is in verse 6. He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So he heard that Lazarus died, and he stayed there for 2 more days. Didn't even come. And then he came later, and so let's pick up at verse 21 here.
"Now Martha said to Jesus..."
So Lazarus had these two sisters, Mary and Martha.
21, chapter 11. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
Uh-huh.
But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.
Uh-huh. What does he say?
Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again.
Yes. And what does Martha say?
Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.
Yeah, I know that he will eventually, at the end of time, rise up again at the last. Sure, I know that. Even the woman at Samaria seemed to know that. Yeah, yes, I, you know, they know interesting things here. They know that, yes, I know he's going to rise. Your brother shall rise. I know it's comforting to know that in a few thousand years he will rise. What does he say to what she says? I know that he's going to rise again at the last day.
Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life.
I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Go on.
He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live.
Okay, very important statement. If you believe in him. Now before it says if you believe in him, you get life everlasting, right? So one of the answers to how do you get it is to believe in him. Those who believe in him get this eternal life. But it's interesting. What does it say exactly? Say that again.
He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live.
Oh, well, so they might, like if you believe in him, you might die, but you will live. Go on.
And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die.
Oh, now that's quite different. Isn't it? Isn't that different? So if you just believe in him, you may die, but you'll come back to life. It sounds like. Right? But if you live and believe in him, you'll never die. You certainly won't have the very long layover that we've been talking about. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Go on.
Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world.
Mm.
And when she had said these things...
And then it goes on from there. Yes. Yeah, so isn't that something? I mean, if that were true, Jesus had the perfect fastball across the plate to say, that's it. You've learned well. You know, she said, I know he's going to rise, you know, be resurrected the last day. And that's where he should have said, that's right. And it's going to be really something. I'm going to be there too. I'm looking forward to it. Thank you for knowing that. But he doesn't say that. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Never die. I cannot make that compatible with the idea of sleeping in the grave. I just can't do it. I can't make that compatible in my mind with the idea of just an extended period of unconsciousness after death. All right, maybe you already know I feel that way. Let's turn to, look at chapter 12, verse 50. This is Jesus talking about the Father again. And listen to this interesting phrase. I don't know how it is in your translation.
And I know that his command is everlasting life.
His command, see, that could mean two things, couldn't it? His command is everlasting life. That could mean that he commands everlasting life, or that could mean everlasting life is his command. Like his command is it. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not just, that's not just what he commands. Mm-hmm. What everlasting life is the same thing as his commandment. You know, the same as his words. His words and his truth. The truth that he tells the woman and so on. Okay. All right. Okay, let's turn to the right. The plot thickens. We'll go out into the epistles. And we'll go, all the way through the Hebrews and get back to 2 Peter. Okay? Almost getting back to the book of Revelation, but not quite. It's to the right of James, to the left of First Epistle of John. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. We have all these long readings tonight. It's so unusual, isn't it?
That's nice.
All right. It's good. Yeah. Okay. Go for it.
2 Peter 1 to 11.
Yes.
Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained...
I remember someone who called himself the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's interesting. Remember? With the way 18th century, I forget his name. Okay, go on.
To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life,
life.
And godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue.
Yes, life and godliness. Isn't that interesting? Life and godliness through knowledge of him. Okay, go on.
By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Mm. And through these you may be partakers of the divine nature.
Wow, did you see that? Partakers of the divine nature.
Through life and godliness.
Yeah, these great and precious promises and so forth, that you might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. How would you get that?
Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Through lust. Okay, so there's corruption in the world, and corruption in Scripture often means just the decay when it's said of the physical body. It's about, you know, decay and corruption and so forth. And yet here it says that corruption comes from lust, you know. Go on.
But also for this very reason, giving all diligence.
Okay, here's a little recipe.
Add to your faith virtue.
Okay, so you got faith. That's nice. Add virtue to it.
To virtue, knowledge.
Okay, when you got that, add knowledge.
To knowledge, self-control.
Okay, good idea.
To self-control, perseverance.
Okay.
To perseverance, godliness.
Yes.
To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love.
Love, or in the Old King James, charity. That's right. That's right. So there's a whole list of things you need to add. Like, was faith enough? Would faith alone do it? Ooh, there's a long list of things that come after faith in there, isn't there? Long list of things after faith. Okay, go on.
For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins.
Ooh, that's a little chilling. So even if you got cleansed from your old sins, you might forget later that you were cleansed from them.
Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Oh, an entrance into the everlasting kingdom. So this is how you get into that everlasting kingdom. There'll be an entrance into it if you do these things. Isn't that what it said? If you do these things, you will never stumble. And you'll have an entrance into the everlasting kingdom. It doesn't mention everlasting life, but it seems related to me that it's how do you get into the everlasting kingdom. And that's how you get in. You have to do these things. So, who gets it and how? Belief has to be there, but belief is more than just seeing, right? Let's put belief up here. But there's also, to be brief about it, there's also... like there was love, right?
Yeah.
What's that?
Virtue, no.
Yes, virtue. Yes, a whole bunch of virtues, right?
Godliness, brotherly kindness.
Self-control.
That's right, self-control. That's right.
Perseverance.
Godliness.
Good.
Diligence, mindset, patience.
Yes,
for
patience.
What?
All right,
what?
That's good.
For what, Jay?
For
patience instead of what?
Patient godliness.
That's good.
Instead of godliness.
All right, so there's a few things that you have to do, and it's not just enough just to believe or just to... Yeah, it's not just enough to just see or something. There's something you have to do to get this, right? All right. Okay, let's see. Let me see if I can tell you some... How to go about this? See, okay, so when does it start? Okay, Let's talk about this for a second. When does it start? You see, in terms of what is it, I would be so bold as to say that it is not merely continued existence. I don't think that's what it is. Not in these passages. I don't think it's just continued existence, because it said your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and died. In other words, what I'm saying is I do believe that they have continued existence, but they didn't have what's called everlasting life. All right? Let's turn to Luke 16. It's been several minutes since we looked there. Turn to the left, and you'll get to the Gospel of Luke. And we can just sort of skim this very quickly. But there was a rich man who was clothed in purple. It picks up at verse 19. Faring sumptuously every day. And there was a beggar named... Oh, what did you happen to be called?
Lazarus.
Oh, it was Lazarus. Oh, okay. Lazarus is in this story too. How do you like that? There's Lazarus full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs came and licked his sores. Mm-hmm. And it came to pass in verse 22 that the beggar died. That's Lazarus. He died. And he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes, and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus, and he cries out and he talks to them. Now, how dead is he? Like, did the rich man cease to exist? He did not cease to exist. He didn't cease to exist. He's still alive, but he's in torment, right? And he wants Lazarus to dip his finger in the water because he's tormented with this flame. And so on. They have a discussion about it, and they end up talking about repentance. He wants people to go tell his brothers to repent so they don't end up in the same mess that he finds himself in. In other words, that picture, and there's a great gulf in between. That's a parable of Jesus, and yet it has a very accurate view from a Swedenborgian standpoint of what the other life looks like. You've got a hell, you've got a heaven, you've got this great gulf in between that Swedenborg would call the world of spirits, and as soon as you die, you roll consciously into one or the other. The rich man didn't die, right? He didn't cease to exist. There was still a rich man who was still talking and doing things. He had continued existence. But Lazarus had something else, that he was lifted up. I would argue that Lazarus had whatever eternal life is called, you know, because you'll be raised up at the last day and so on. We need to read a few more scriptures here. Let's look at, turn to the left to Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. I always like to thicken the plot about this time of night. Chapter 10. Let's pick up at verse. Jesus has just been saying it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says, with God all things are possible. And then in verse 28, what do we see there?
Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time.
Now, receive a hundredfold now in this time. Go on.
Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions.
I know. Some of you remember me commenting on that. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's great. Act now and persecutions will be thrown in. You know? That's the blessing you'll get. You'll get houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, and persecutions. And in the world to come, what do you get?
And in the age to come, eternal life.
Eternal life. So, it didn't say you get eternal life now, but you get all these things now in this time and in the age to come or the world to come, eternal life. Okay. Turn to the right to John. We're just going to thicken the sauce a little bit here. John chapter 5. Just need to read a few verses in here. Okay, let's pick up at verse 24.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life.
There's a recipe for how having, and it's present tense, who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life.
And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life.
Yes, and the old King James says, shall not come into condemnation. That's right, or judgment, shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death, is passed now from death into life. So there's a condition of the human spirit that can be death now. You can be alive and well, walking around talking to people, and yet it's what Scripture would refer to as death. But when you have this, you've passed from death into life, and you're not going to come into that judgment or the condemnation. Go on.
Most assuredly, I say to you...
Why do we read these difficult passages?
The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God.
Oh, now that sounds a lot like the dead are just there, but somehow they're going to hear that voice, just like Lazarus did, right? They'll hear the voice of the Son of God.
And those who hear will live.
Oh, those who hear, so they're not alive, so they're dead now, but they can hear. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? They're dead now, but they can hear, and when they hear that voice, then they will live. Go on.
For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself.
That's another very important statement that I hope to get back to. So the Father has life in himself, and he's given to the Son. So the Father gave this life to the Son. So the Son has life in himself. Go on.
And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice.
Sounds the same as the dead, doesn't it? Those who are in the graves will hear his... They're going to hear his voice, even though they're in the graves, okay?
And come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation.
A very strange phrase, the resurrection of condemnation. So they're somewhere now... And they'll come forth, and those who have done good will come into the resurrection of life at some hour that's coming, right? When they'll hear this voice, and they're in the graves, they'll hear his voice. It's confusing, isn't it? Okay, maybe four more scriptures we have to read, and then we'll solve everything. Turn to the right, and you'll go through Acts, and you'll get to Romans. We need to look at 6. You will be familiar with this from many billboards and so forth. The end of Romans chapter 6. Okay. Picking up at verse 22, just the last two verses there of the chapter.
But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life.
Your fruit to holiness, like this godliness here. And the end, everlasting life. Explain that a little bit.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay. So we remember in the Garden of Eden, we looked at that recently in the Bible study, God says if you eat, there's a tree of life, right? And there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And the serpent says you're not going to die, your eyes are going to be open. And then they eat of the fruit, and the text says their eyes were open. And they certainly didn't die, they went on to have children, and you know the whole rest of the story went on from there. And yet, I believe that what God said was also true. I'm not just trying to curry favor with him. I actually think that there was some truth to what he said. That there was a death that occurred there, but it wasn't, they didn't keel over dead. And when it says the wages of sin is death, surely nobody in the world thinks that the first time you ever commit a sin, you physically die at that moment. Does anybody read it that way? I can't imagine anybody reads it that way. The wages of sin is death. That doesn't mean that you physically die, you know, but the gift of God is eternal life. In other words, as if as if, you know, there are a lot of passages in Scripture that you could potentially read as saying, you could misinterpret them to say that if you do evil, you will die when you die. You'll die in your sins, you know. But if you do good, you will have eternal life. So only some people, like who gets it? You know, only some people get this eternal life. And yet, why didn't that work with the rich man and Lazarus? Rich man had continued existence, right? He didn't die. The wages of sin is death, and yet he didn't die. What he had was he had this torment of flame. He was down in hell. You know? Doesn't it say in the book of Revelation that the false prophet and all those others are thrown alive into the lake of fire? You know? They're thrown alive in there. They don't die. When the dragon is cast down, it doesn't die. It comes back and everything. There's continued existence. And Jesus says to a criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, even though the criminal did bad things and admitted that he did bad things. The wages of sin is death. And yet Jesus is saying, you're going to continue to exist. Right? Today you will be with me in paradise. So to my mind, the way to rightly divide the word is to say that there's continued existence. Everyone has that. I don't honestly know. I can give you my latest heresy, but in terms of the question of whether that starts at birth or at conception, you know, that's an open question. But it's definitely something that you inherit through being human. You know, like humans have unending existence. That's not what the term eternal life means in Scripture. I'm submitting. Eternal life is something different than continued existence. That's why I stroke this out. You know, like some get eternal life. Everybody gets continued existence, but only some get eternal life. That's what I think those passages are saying. Those who believe in the Lord, those who do certain things and so on, those who eat the Lord's flesh, whatever that means, drink his blood, whatever that means, they get this eternal life. Everybody gets continued existence. And I believe no one, however bad, sleeps for any length of time in the grave. You know, that like that's just a misinterpretation of what Scripture means. In terms of like physically in the ground, or you're just unconscious or something waiting to wake up and come back in your physical body. Or that's not what it's talking about at all. I hope I do get some time tonight to tell you what I think it does mean. Okay, I think the time has come. Well, we got a couple more things we have to look at. Turn to the right, and we'll get to Galatians. You go through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you get to Galatians. Okay? And we want the last chapter, chapter 6, in Galatians. It is after the Corinthians, that's right.
Before Ephesians
is before Hebrews. It's pretty small. It's just 6 chapters long. And it's wedged right in there between the 2 Corinthians and the Ephesians. Go to the left from Titus. Galatians chapter 6 and picking up at verse 7. Okay, are people there? Okay. This is Paul writing a letter to the Galatians.
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap.
Uh-huh.
For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption.
Interesting.
But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life.
Ooh, listen to that. So that's another little formula of how you get it, that you sow to the Spirit rather than to the flesh. Those who sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but those who sow to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And go on, how do you imagine we might do that? Must be just to have faith, because Paul's always about faith alone. No, he's not. Go on.
And let us not grow weary while doing good.
Oh, doing good! You need to do good and you need to keep doing it and don't get weary doing it.
For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart.
Yes. Listen to that, friends. See, what did it say? So sowing to the flesh is something different from doing good. And don't be weary about doing good, because in due season you will reap if you don't lose heart. Or in the Old King James, if we faint not. In due season we shall reap. Sow to the Spirit and you'll reap life everlasting. Another interesting answer. You can see why I wanted you to see that. And turn to the right. There's not that much left to the right, but turn to 1 John, 1st Epistle of John, before you get to the book of Revelation there. Chapter 3. Oh, we got just two more readings here. It's going to be fun. Chapter 3. 1st
John.
Verses 14 to 16. 1 John 3, verses 14 to 16.
We know that we have passed from death to life.
Wow, there he's saying it again. Now, everybody he's talking to and talking about has had continued existence. Right? The good guys, the bad guys, everybody's had continued existence. And yet he's saying of the disciples of the Lord that they have passed from death into life. Why? What? How did you do that?
Because we love the brethren.
Oh, it was love, was it? Okay, we got to add one of those. Okay. Oh, we already have love. Okay, I'll just circle it. Okay.
He who does not love his brother abides in death.
What a weird statement. Did you hear that? That was a definition of death, wasn't it? What is death? What does the Bible mean by death? This death that they talk about? Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead? Does that just mean their bodies expired? Say that again. What's that definition?
He who does not love his brother abides in death.
Abides in death. If you don't love somebody, you're dead. You can say stuff. You breathe in, you breathe out, your heart beats, you've got blood coursing through your veins. But you're dead, says Scripture. If you're not loving your fellow human beings, you're dead. Go on.
Whoever hates his brother is a murderer.
Oh, I think that's a little too strong. Really? But Jesus said something like that too, didn't he? Whoever hates his brother, you mean you don't even have to throttle him to be a murderer? You're just hating is enough to get labeled as a murderer. If hating your fellow human being, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Go on.
And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him.
Listen to that. Did you hear that? Eternal life. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You may have existence. You may be breathing. You've got a pulse. But you don't have what Scripture means by eternal life. And you don't have it abiding in you now. Not at the last day. Let's talk about right now, right? No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Go on.
By this we know love. Because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren.
Lay down our lives. Very ironic. That may be physical death. You know, I mean, that may be martyrdom. Some of the early Christians, Peter included, you know, there's a martyrdom of the physical body, but the life that it's talking about is something entirely different. And if you have murder in your heart, if you hate your fellow human being, that's death, and you don't have eternal life abiding in you. It didn't say you couldn't get it, but it's not abiding in you now while you're in that condition of hating your fellow human being. Wow. So are we getting somewhere? Something's happening here, right? Okay. Chapter 5. 1 John, chapter 5. Some of you know very well that this is one of Swedenborg's favorite epistles, and let's read from verse, 10 or something like that. Yes, let's pick up at verse 10.
Okay.
1 John 5, verse 10, and we'll read through to the end.
He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself.
Hmm.
He who does not believe God has made him a liar. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son.
Wow, he didn't believe him, so he sees him as a liar. Okay?
And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life.
Oh, past tense.
Has given
us eternal life. God has given us eternal life.
And this life is in his Son.
In his Son. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I can give you that living water. I'm the bread of life. Go on.
He who has the Son has life.
Oh, man. It's almost like the Bible, isn't it? It's so difficult to understand. And yet, look at what that says. He who has the Son has life.
He who does not have the Son of God does not have life.
There it is again. You may have existence, you may have a pulse, you may be breathing, but you don't have life. Go on.
These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life.
Oh, I wrote to you so that you may know you have eternal life. You already have it, and I wanted you to know that you have it. You have whatever this eternal life is. Now, not later. Okay, go on.
And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
Hmm.
Now this is the confidence that we have in him.
Confidence.
That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death.
Oh, there's some sins that lead to death and there's some sins that don't lead to death. Mm. What they call them? The seven what sins?
Deadly
sins. Yeah, the seven deadly sins. Deadly. Interesting. Okay. Go on.
If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that.
Hmm.
All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death.
Okay. There's non-deadly sins, and there's deadly sins. Okay, go on.
We know that whoever is born of God does not sin.
Uh-huh.
But he who has been born of God keeps himself. And the wicked one does not touch him.
Why would you need to keep yourself? Didn't Jesus die on the cross for you? Why do you have to keep yourself? I thought he took care of that for you. But for some reason, it's cheap, but we have to keep ourselves. So the wicked one does not touch us. Go on.
We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one.
Oh, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one.
And we know that the Son of God has come. And has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ.
Okay, and who is Jesus?
This is the true God and eternal life.
And what?
Eternal life.
Jesus Christ is eternal life? Is that what you said?
That's what it says.
Jesus is the true God. All right. We got one answer for our first question. Jesus Christ is the true God. He is eternal life. Those who eat his flesh and drink his blood abide in him, and he abides in them. He gives them life everlasting. And when does this start? When does this eternal life start? Okay, we had various different options, didn't we? Does it start at the last day? No. John said that you can have eternal life and then be raised up at the last day. Right? So it doesn't start at the last day. Does it start at your death? Well, Jesus told a number of people who are physically still alive in this world that they already have it. You have it. And in fact, he just said, you have given, you know, like in the past, you have given us eternal life. Okay, now I want to put off the question about birth and conception. I may have some thoughts about that in a second if we don't run out of time. And I would like to set aside the question of whether it happens at the end of the fiscal year as frivolous. I feel that eternal life has actually nothing to do with whether you sign the waiver in the release form or not. And it has nothing to do with the fiscal year. And I'm not sure that what he's describing as eternal life really has anything to do with your physical conception or your physical birth into this world, because it's something that you acquire. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It's like you have to be kind of grown up, I think, before you can have that eternal life. You have to be able to believe in the Lord, right? Because that's something to do with believing the Lord. So I think it's come somewhere along the way. Let's just say, in you know, I'm just making this up, in adult life upon repentance. You know? I'm just making that up. But it says that you have to, the wages of sin is death, and it's not physical death, or everybody the first time they committed a sin might have an interesting impact on the heredity and so forth, but everybody who committed a sin would keel over dead at that moment. And that doesn't happen. It's not talking about physical death, right? The wages of sin is death. There's one place, isn't it at the end of Matthew chapter 25? We don't all need to go there if you don't want, but it seems to me at the end of the story about the sheep and the goats and being nice to your fellow human beings, it says that those who were bad, who did not do loving things to their fellow human beings, Matthew 25 verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. It didn't say they would be unconscious. They'd be in everlasting punishment, and the others, and the righteous into life eternal. The righteous into life eternal. So everlasting punishment is contrasted with, I'm not saying that we don't live forever in some sense of what we consider to be life right now. Everybody does. Every human being, I think, lives forever. But what Scripture means by eternal life is something different. Okay, so now, a 5-minute disquisition on eternal life. Okay, you have to draw a black line down the middle, this being Swedenborg. And, okay, so you have, I'll put up at the top, divine love. Okay? I'll put that on the left-hand side, and on the right in blue, that was in red, I'll write divine truth. And this is up on the divine level. I'll draw a line across below that, and then we'll have just love, but it may not be divine love down here, and we'll have truth over on this side, and then all the way at the bottom, just for fun, because I've threatened to talk about birth and conception, we could talk about the heart and the lungs. All right? And Swedenborg says that these correspond to each other. So in other words, I've got a column, for those of you on the audio, on the left with divine love at the top, and then love in the middle and the heart at the bottom. And on the right, divine truth at the top, truth in the middle, the lungs on the bottom. I believe that life, eternal life, it would be hard to support this or argue it, but I believe that what eternal life means is it means divine truth that comes from divine love. The reason I say that is that when you're in the womb, you have a heartbeat, but you don't have like a huge consciousness or a lot of memories or stuff like that. I know they've done certain tests and so on, but generally speaking, you'd have to say after you're born, your state of consciousness develops, you start to have memories and so forth. When the breathing kicks in, when these two are working together, you enter a different state of consciousness than you were in before. I was thinking about the baby in the womb, again, this week. Some of you may have heard me talk about that in previous weeks. And that when you're not breathing for yourself, you're in the womb, you're not breathing for yourself. The mother's breathing. From time to time, you get showered with oxygen. But you get thirsty again. Because you don't have a well of everlasting oxygen in yourself. You don't have a well springing up to everlasting breathing. Somebody else is breathing for you, and you get thirsty again because it runs out. You had a little, because you can't get it for yourself. You run out, you know? And what Swedenborg often uses, what he sees the word life as meaning in Scripture, is that life has to do with these two things together. When you've got the heart and you've got the lungs, that's life, and that's consciousness. When you're in a faint, a dead faint, your heart's beating, but your lungs are not working, and you don't have the same kind of consciousness. You may have a near-death experience or something, but in terms of ordinary consciousness or being able to say, I am going to move my legs right now, or whatever, you know, you don't have that, because that's called life, which comes from the lungs working with the heart. This is life. And so life eternal has to do with a condition of truth, like to move up from the heart and the lungs. We have a condition where we may... Oh, man, there's so many analogies that have been flooding through my mind about this, and I don't know how to get it across. But, you see, when you learn it, let's say when you learn a piece of sheet music, right? I don't know whether you ever go through this or whatever, but if you learn to read music and you learn the piece of music, it always, to my mind, unless you already know the piece of music, but let's say you're learning a piece you don't know, that you haven't already heard, it is always a mathematical exercise in blobs on a piece of paper. And you go, one, and, okay, that's a dotted, you know, okay, that's a half, no, one, two, and, oh, okay. And you just figure it out mathematically. Because you are in truth, but you don't have any love for it yet. And so you don't have any feeling for the song yet. It's just mechanical. Me. Over the weekend, I heard Gabriel's oboe. There was a time when I learned Gabriel's oboe for someone else's wedding, and I played it. And I had no affection for the piece of music, and I didn't understand it. It has strange pauses in it. Sometimes it has bars that are too long. It has that weird discord where it's got a third in the left hand, but it's sitting over a fourth chord, and the right hand is... and it hangs there for a while. I just didn't understand it, you know? And I didn't have affection for it. So I just sort of marched through the thing. And then it started to get sewn in my spirit. Then I used it for my wedding music, and now I go to the highest heaven when I listen to that piece of music. But it started out with truth, but not that kind of truth that's a well of everlasting life, you know? Because it didn't come from the love into the truth. You see, the truth, another example would be, if you're just a thirsty desert, you know, and the Scriptures often likens us to a desert. If you're a thirsty desert, the rain falls, it runs through your sandy soil, and it's gone, and you're thirsty again. The next day, sometimes, you know, you go out to Arizona, in 15 minutes, the place is bone dry. You know, it rained, it's just gone. And you're thirsty again. Because you don't have a well of water in you springing up to everlasting life. There's no spring of water coming. The difference between this first stage, like learning a piece of music as just a mechanical exercise, is like when the rain just falls, but you don't have that well inside you. So you get thirsty again. Whereas, when it flips over to the other side and love takes charge, love, it says in Scripture, doesn't it? He will lead you into all truth. There's a tremendous abundance of truth. The truth that you have when you're just counting out the notes and just trying to get through the piece with no affection, you don't feel anything yet, it's just a mechanical exercise. You don't have much truth, and all you have is truth. You have no affection for the piece yet. But at some point, the magic starts to come in where you start to feel it. Or somebody else loves it, and they share their love for it with you, and you start to feel it. When you get to the point where you've got some galloping love in your heart, it brings you into far more abundant truth than you ever had before. So you can listen to a piece of music, and you understand things you never saw before, and your mind is just flooded with insights and everything. It's a well. Your love that's now kicked in is a well springing up with truth to everlasting life. Like you will never get rid of that. You will always love that. And it will always produce more truth for you, whereas that first stage was sort of thirsty. It's like the difference between wandering through the wilderness and being thirsty. And the children of Israel were constantly thirsty, or often thirsty, while they were going through the wilderness. And then they get to the Holy Land, and it's a land flowing with milk and honey. They've got abundance. You know, they come into a Garden of Eden where there's four rivers flowing through. There's a tremendous abundance of this truth when it comes from love. Jesus in the world was the divine truth, and he was on the way to becoming the divine love. So when you believe in the divine truth, when you pull this into yourself because you've shunned evils and gotten stuff out of the way, then you come into this thing that's called everlasting life. You see, what Scripture is talking about, you know, I do the same thing, friends. We flatter ourselves that we have this spectacular, amazing existence, you know? But by and large, what we're experiencing is what Scripture refers to as death. This is death abiding in us, you know? This state of consciousness that we have, the things that we desire, the thoughts that we have, you know, we don't have understanding, we don't have some well springing up to everlasting life in us yet. We don't have that love in there yet that the Lord can give us. And what did it say? It said, if you love your fellow human being, right, you have eternal life. If you don't love them, you don't have eternal life, because you need to have that love. The divine love is a love for the whole human race, not just a few people, not just a self-centered love. It's a selfless love for the entire human race. And that brings you into all truth. And truth is like the oxygen for the heart that gives you consciousness and awareness. That's the life everlasting. It's like the difference between a flashlight, you know, with an already fading battery that ends up dying after half an hour in the tent, you know. Then you're thirsty for light again. As opposed to the sun, which is estimated to burn for, I think, another 15 billion years every minute with a tremendous abundance of light. You know, you can't get rid of it because it comes from a fire. Oh, there's a scripture. There's a scripture I want you to read. Let's turn to the Old Testament in about the middle. You'll see Isaiah there, somewhat to the right of the middle. And then keep going to the right and you hit Jeremiah. Listen to this, because I think this bears on it. I think this bears on it. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. We'll just read three verses here. Okay? This has a bearing on it.
20, verse 7.
Yes.
O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me.
Okay, this is the prophet Jeremiah talking to the Lord.
For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily.
All right, so what did Jeremiah decide? He got fed up.
Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name.
Have you ever gotten to that point? Have you ever gotten to the I quit point? You know?
No.
Like you do it, that's good. I'm happy for you. Where you're doing it and you're doing it, and then it gets discouraged. It's like, I quit, you know? I'm not going to make mention of the Lord. I'm not going to speak anymore in his name. That's it. I'm done being a prophet. I hate this. Got nothing but downsides to it. And what happens to him?
But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones.
Ooh.
I was weary of holding it back, and I could not.
Yes. So you hear what just happened there? His word, that means the truth, right, was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. Fire means love. Bones mean truth. Like a fire shut up in my bones. I tried to stop talking about the Lord. I tried to stop talking in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I couldn't do it. That's the well springing up to everlasting life. I believe that's the same thing. You know? When you get to the point where you can't stop, I tried to stop, I can't do it. It's a fire burning in my heart, I can't stop. That's the condition of eternal life. Because this love will constantly feed this truth. There are people who thirst. But there are those who come to me will never thirst. Those who come to me will never hunger. Those who believe in me will never thirst. Coming to him in the love, believing him in him in the truth. Why it says the fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead is not because they're physically dead. It's because they spiritually died. They spiritually died. That's what happened. When Jesus says that there are some in the graves and they will hear my voice, it's not talking about people who are unconscious. And it's not talking about people who are, oh, I've got dirt up my nose. I hate this. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about people who have continued existence and are in the spiritual world, but who don't know the truth. That's what the grave is, right? Like we talked about a few weeks ago, waiting in the grave for Jesus. We may already be in that grave. And when his voice comes, that voice of truth, it'll wake people up. Now, some who are woken up, those who have done what is good, will go to the resurrection of eternal life. And the others will go to the resurrection of condemnation, right? Those who have done evil will go to the resurrection of condemnation and say, that's about people who've been in this spiritually sleepy state because the church died. You know, it's at the end of the church. And they're in these spiritual graves waiting. They're not unconscious. They're talking to people. They're laughing and having their lives and all that kind of stuff. You see, what the Lord is trying to talk about in his word is a whole level of life we know nothing about. What he's talking about as life is not this sort of frog-like, insectoidal existence that we have now. He's talking about something we don't even know about. You know? A condition of this ever-burning love in your heart for the human race. I'm not trying to insult present company or anything like that. I just mean that we tend to not even know. Like, we think of eternal life in terms of just like, well, I hope I get to, you know, be exactly the same as I am now, you know. And the Lord has some other vision of like, no, this is death in comparison with what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a level of life. One of the people who answered the quiz on the email that I set out said, eternal life is God's manifestation in us. And I love that answer. That's a good answer. It doesn't have to do with how long is it, right? The everlastingness is the fact that it's fueled by divine love, and that is a force. You think our physical sun is going to burn a long time. The Lord is never, his love is never going to be extinguished. You know, it'll never go out. His love for you will never be extinguished, and it'll never go out. His love would not tolerate your absence for a minute, let alone 1,000 years in some layover in, you know, Tulsa or something. You know, he's not going to tolerate that. He wants you with him now, but he wants much more than you're just having the rich man's existence in hell, where he's tormented, and the flame he's tormented by is lust in his heart that he never repented of. And he says, maybe my brothers will repent. You know, he's concerned about the repentance issue, because repentance is how you get to this state. You lay aside those evils, and the Lord is able to flow into you with a love for your fellow human beings and a truth and a wisdom about how to be loving that are such a degree of life that in comparison with that, all the rich fabric of our existence now is comparatively a death. That's the eternal life that he's talking about. So the answers to the question, I think, are that eternal life starts in our adult life when we go through repentance. Anybody's eligible for it, and how you get it is that you go through repentance. You don't get to belief until you've done some repenting. There are things you have to do that was there in those scriptures. We have to come to love and so on. And what you get is Jesus Christ, who is love. Jesus means love, means Jah saves. Christ means truth. You get divine love and divine truth. In you, the Lord in you, and you in the Lord. There, I've left you a whole minute for a response and rebuttal. Any questions or any comments? Yes, sir.
What about an infant?
What about an infant? About eternal life?
Yeah.
Oh, infants have continued existence, just like we do. Now, what I don't know is, like, Swedenborg says that life begins at the time of birth because I think he associates it with this scriptural idea of life, that it's not only your heart beating, but it's also that you're breathing. But when you have that, you know, but people dream of their you know, even stillborn children, they dream of meeting them in the spiritual world and things like that. So I haven't been there. I don't know. You know, I don't know. But I believe that the Lord always tilts in favor of continued existence because he loves his creations. But that you need instruction. They need instruction in the spiritual world in order to come into this eternal life, because this has to do with shunning evils, receiving divine truth and divine love. You know, divine love in your heart, like a fire burning in your bones. And that's how they come into eternal life. Swedenborg says that technically, the children who have passed on, they're cared for by angels who are in heaven. But they themselves are not, they're not citizens of heaven yet, because you have to go through that process to, you know, to get there. So they're not anywhere else. They're not in hell. They're not in limbo or whatever. But does that answer your question? All right. Thank you.
Sort of on the same vein, I really think, okay, I get this continued existence, but then does it actually mean that you can have eternal life to eternity? I mean, you have the potential for eternal life from the womb on.
Aha. In other words, are you saying, do you have the potential to come into what is meant by eternal life everlastingly? That's a great question, and I hope I'm not wrong about this, I think the scriptural answer that I see is that something needs to begin in this life. Now, I don't know what's, because Swedenborg says that 100% of children who die go to heaven. He just says, baptized, not baptized, doesn't matter, they're 100%. They're apparently not really eligible for hell, or something like you have to be a real adult to go to hell. But I don't know about the continued availability of that. The Lord is always trying to rescue the evil spirits from hell. He's always trying to rescue them from the hell that they're in. He sees them as separate from their hell, even though they sort of identify with it. His mercy is always reaching out. It's a very interesting question, because some of those passages sound like it's later. And some sounded like you have eternal life, and then you'll be raised up at the last day. And I think raised up doesn't just mean continued existence with the Lord in the spiritual world, but it really means raised up to a heavenly state. It's an interesting question. It's a very interesting question. Thank you. Yes?
Well, could it be that you have a thing always, but if you don't realize it, you don't have it?
So
like the prodigal son,
yes.
The other brother.
That's right.
Was all annoyed at his father. You know, look what you've done. He said, these things you always have.
That's right.
So, you know, even though a child in the womb has it, but doesn't realize it.
But then the consciousness. You have it, but you don't realize it.
It's not a choice. Yeah.
That's right. Good thoughts. Well, thank you very much for coming, friends. We're out of time. Let's close with a prayer, if you would. How to discuss eternal life in an hour and a half. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are the Word come down from heaven. Lord, teach us how it is that we can shun evils as sins against you, so that we may prepare ourselves to keep ourselves, as the Scripture says, to protect ourselves from evil, and to allow ourselves to be open to drinking that living water that you promise us, that can become a fountain of water in us, springing up into everlasting life. Give us that living bread, O Lord, your love for the human race, so that we may have everlasting life with you through that love and that truth. We thank you, Lord, for coming into the world, for teaching us, for opening our eyes to who you are, what your love is, and how we are to be to achieve that highest everlasting life. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Keep on repenting, friends. The Lord wants to bring us to life.